Hey y'all, let's take a look at Mark chapter 10 and Jesus' final prediction of his coming suffering and death. This is 10:32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard of it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So, again, this is, in Mark, the only described trip to Jerusalem. And Mark uses it in this way to make it the primary trip to Jerusalem to die. And they've been traveling on this for days probably now at this point. Probably would have taken about 5 days to go from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem on foot for them. And this is Jesus' third and final passion prediction in this section of Mark. And notice they seem to get more and more intense and more specific. He says things like, well, he's going to be spit at, they're going to mock him. And, you know, in Scripture, things being repeated three times is a way of underlining or emphasizing. And so Jesus is just emphatic. And then notice, too, the language here. He was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. They don't know what he's up to. They don't understand. They don't get what he's going to do. And Mark wants us to notice that. And so it's this final passion prediction. And notice the pattern again repeats. Jesus says, "I'm going on the cross to die. I'm going to Jerusalem to die." And the disciples say, "Hey, Jesus, can we..." They fight over who's the greatest, or just something comes out of them that reflects they don't get what he's up to. And this is precisely what happens here. Jesus says, "I'm going to be mocked at and spit at and die, and on the third day raised." And these two disciples come and say, "Hey, can we have the best positions of power when you come into your authority?" Mark is trying to tell us that the disciples don't get Jesus, and they won't get him until the cross and until the resurrection. And so Jesus asks, "Well, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with?" What's he getting at here? Well, in Scripture, a cup is often an image of judgment. It's often you have to drink this and whatever comes, comes. Think of the test of the unfaithful, the suspected unfaithful wife in Numbers. It's a cup that you drink that's going to bring either deliverance or judgment. Jesus is going to drink the cup of judgment for the sake of his bride. But in addition, the baptism. What's the baptism about? I mean, this is the language of being bathed or immersed. Jesus is talking about death. And so their response is, "Oh, sure." They don't know what he's talking about. "Sure, we can drink this cup. We can be baptized with that baptism." Well, notice too that those are the two, the cup and baptism are pointing to communion and the Lord's Supper, both of which are radical identifications with Jesus. Paul will say, don't you know, you who have been baptized into Christ, that you were baptized into his death. You fully identified with him in his death. And that the cup is the cup of his broken body and his shed blood. It's a participation in those things. So what Jesus is getting at here is, he's like, guys, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to go where I'm going, first of all, you have to know that I'm a suffering servant. I am a Messiah who comes to serve. But second of all, if you're going to follow me, you're going to share in that. This reminds me of that mysterious passage in Colossians chapter 1 where Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf. I fill up in my body what is lacking of the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body. That is, what is he saying? Well, he's not saying that Jesus' suffering is not sufficient for our salvation, but he is saying that suffering, and in particular the suffering of his body, his people on earth, is ongoing and will be ongoing until his return, and that his people join him. Not only do we partake of baptism and communion, but we fill up, we participate in those sufferings, and we offer them to him, and somehow he uses them redemptively in his purposes. And so at this stage in the game, the disciples don't get that. They don't get that they are going to be drinking that cup and they are going to be identifying with that baptism. But they will after the resurrection and the gift of the Spirit. And then, of course, the other disciples are indignant. They're indignant probably in part because they didn't think of it first. If they had gone and done that, you know, the others would have been indignant. But they're also indignant because they don't get leadership. And here Jesus wants to teach about leadership. So Jesus has taught about marriage, about children, about possessions. Here, he wants to teach about authority. And what he says is, listen, guys, the desire for greatness in the human heart is God-given. But the problem is, ever since sin, ever since Adam and Eve, humans have thought authority was about dominating others. Think of Lamech all the way back in Genesis, who sings this song to his two wives about somebody hurts me, I am going to get my revenge. I am going to lord it over them. That is human authority. Think about when you see a little kid who first is maybe given power, or not much power, but given the power to take care of little siblings. It's like a power trip. They're so excited and they're going to exercise their authority. That's the history of human authority. Jesus says, from now on, authority in my kingdom is to look like what I've done. I haven't come to lord it over you. I have come meek and humble. I've invited you to myself. I have come to serve you. I speak the truth to you. I'm not milquetoast, but I see my authority as exercised on behalf of your thriving. And that is what great leadership has always meant. People who see the authority they've been given for the sake of thriving of others. So thank God that the one that God Almighty raised from the dead wasn't some human leader whose authority was about their ego, their reputation, and vindicating themselves in the face of others. Thank God that God raised from the dead and vindicated Jesus, the one who came, humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. So may we have our eyes opened by Jesus. May we identify with him, know the fellowship of his sufferings, so that we can know the power of his resurrection. And may we learn to exercise authority as servants like our Lord Jesus. Amen.